Let's open in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to spend some time just thinking about how wonderful you are, Lord, and how awesome and great and truly magnificent you are. We use that word awesome so much, Lord, that it's so overused that it's almost become meaningless. But when we think about you, sometimes it's just the only word that fits, and we don't mean it to sound like that it's a common word, because it's not. It shouldn't be when we talk about you, Lord. We just are in awe of you, and I know I am. Who you are, the things that you've done in my life and are doing in my life, I thank you for that. Lord, I'm so excited about the things that we've learned about Abraham and the things that we're getting ready to learn about Isaac and Jacob and Esau and how those things apply to our lives. I thank you for each one who is here in class and each one who's listening online. And I pray that you would do a mighty work in each one of our lives as we dig deep into these scriptures that you have left us for a reason. Your word says that everything that was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so we thank you for the hope that's found in the scriptures. We need hope, Lord, in these days. Mm-hmm. These days when I believe that we have peace in America, but I believe that that peace is going to be short-lived in terms of history. I believe that persecution is coming, and I pray, Lord, that we would learn who you are so we can know in whom we have believed, and so we can stand and trust in that when those times come. Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray that your spirit in us would testify with the spirit in each one of us here. And Lord, that that Holy Spirit, precious Holy Spirit, would lead us and guide us into all truth. Yes. I pray that you would help me as I'm still struggling with the side effects of chemo and radiation and other physical things going on, especially having trouble with my voice and with speaking. And I pray that you would just, in my weakness, you would show yourself strong. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to glorify you in the weakness of my body. And I just pray that you would be glorified truly, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name and will I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We want to look at, in your lesson, and I know some of you just got your book, and I know some of you printed out the first lesson, but may not have been able to get through all of that before you're listening to this, or either you're here tonight. But as you know, with inductive Bible study, we review a lot. We go over something, and then we always talk about it again and again, because review and going over it again and again helps us remember. It reminds us. And so one of the things that we looked at, if you haven't been with us in the study of Genesis from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, if you're just joining us, in your workbook, your lesson this week, we looked at a phrase that is found throughout Genesis. And what is that key repeated phrase that we looked at?
These are the generations.
Okay, these are the generations of, or these are the records of the generations of, or these are the records of. That's a key repeated phrase throughout the book of Genesis. And you looked at that in several different places. And in your lesson, right, I believe it was in day one, that was one of the first things you did, was look at that. So let's look at where we saw that phrase, these are the records of, or the generations of. The first place was Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. And what was that recording, the records or the generations of?
Creation.
What does it specifically say? And as I told you, I'm having trouble with speaking. I'm also having trouble writing. So as it goes on and I write more, you're going to see it degenerate before your eyes on the board. But what does it specifically say? The records of the generations of what?
Creation.
the heavens and the earth when they were created.
Okay, the heavens and the earth, speaking of creation. We see that creation takes place in Genesis chapter 1, but then we see in chapter 2, it says, these are the records of the generations of the heavens and the earth. And some people say that there are two different accounts of creation, but what did we learn about that when we looked at the account in Genesis chapter 1 and then the account in Genesis chapter 2?
Chapter 2 is a recap, a little bit more details about some specifics in chapter 1.
Okay, so Genesis chapter 1 is an overview of the which days of creation?
Days 1 through 6.
Days 1 through 6. And then the first few verses of chapter 2 covers which day?
The seventh day.
The seventh day. And then it really zeroes in and gives us some more detail on which day? In chapter 2.
The creation of man.
The creation of man, which is day 6, right? So we get more detail on day 6 in chapter 2 than we did in chapter 1. Some things that we didn't learn about in chapter 1, we find out in chapter 2 about the creation of man. Okay, the next place that records or generation is found, that phrase, is chapter 5, verse 1. And those are the records of the generations of who?
Adam.
And this is, I don't know about you, but growing up, if you grew up in church, you didn't hear much preaching on these kinds of passages, did you? On those genealogies. In fact, even when you're reading them, what do we tend to do?
Just skip them.
But they're important, and it's so neat to see that in the book of Genesis. When you study the book of Genesis, to see how important it is. It's not random information. It's not something God just put there to bore us to tears. There's a reason, and we put it on the board, and we've done this throughout our study. When we put it, we see what God's doing, and I think that's so exciting. Okay, the next place we see it is Genesis, 6:9, is it? Can I skip one?
All right. The generations of Noah.
I'm going to just write it down wrong. 6:9, it says Noah.
Yes.
Okay. And where's the next place we see it?
10:1.
Okay. Then in 10:1, who is it the records of?
Noah's sons.
It's Noah's sons. And what were their names?
Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I left the age out. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. All right. Where is the next place we see it?
11:10.
Okay. 11:10, and that's the record of who?
Shem.
Then, where do we see it?
11:27.
In our lesson, we saw it in 11:27, and that is the records of who?
Terah.
Okay. Terah. And then, where's the next one?
25:12.
And who is that?
Ishmael.
Who?
Ishmael.
Ishmael. And then the next place is where?
25:19.
And who is that?
Isaac.
Okay, Isaac. So, then, one of the things that we were supposed to do in our lesson was look at Abraham's family tree. And Isaac's. Was it Isaac's family tree? Did you have Abraham's in this lesson?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That was from the previous study. But I want to talk about Abraham's family tree before we move on to talk about Isaac's. But So, as we look at the records of the generation, where does Abraham fit in there? Who was his dad?
Terah.
Okay, his dad was Terah. So I want to just briefly look, mainly as review, to bring us into the context of where we are in this study in Isaac. I want to look at Abraham's family tree, and here is his dad, Terah. And if you look back in, let's see, which chapter? Is it chapter 12? Or at the end of chapter 11, you see that Terah had three sons. Does anybody remember their names?
Abram, Nahor, and Haran.
Okay. Abram, who became Abraham.
Nahor.
And
Haran.
Okay. Now, let's look in our lesson where we looked at Genesis chapters 24 and the first part of 25 in our lesson this week. What is going on in chapter 24? As we open up, it tells us that Abraham was old, he was advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Now, what is one of the ways that the Lord had blessed Abraham?
With his son Isaac.
With his son Isaac. And we saw that back in Genesis chapter 12, where God had promised to Abraham that he was going to give him a son. And who was Abraham's wife?
Sarah.
Okay, Sarah. She was Sarai, but her name was changed to Sarah. And he said, I'm going to give you a son. Now, how old was he when God said, I'm going to give you a son?
90.
He was 75 when God first made the promise. Okay, but he had not had that child yet. And Sarah was thinking, okay, God's not making it happen, so I think I'm going to have to make it happen. And what did she do?
She was going to help him out.
She was going to help out God. We would never try to do that, would we? We just always just sit back and rest in those promises of God. And we just never would just try to help him out. Of course we do that. So then she gives him her handmaid Hagar, who has a son, and what is his name?
Ishmael.
And so Abraham says, here's my son, God, start blessing. But God says, no, it's not Ishmael. I'm going to give you a son through who?
Sarah.
Through Sarah. It's going to be through Sarah that I'm going to give you this son. And so we see that God did do that. He reiterated his promise to Abraham several times. And finally, Abraham was 75 when God promised him a son. When did God fulfill that promise? How long did it take? 25 years. And we were talking earlier before class started about people don't have long-suffering or perseverance. Can you imagine? People don't want to wait 25 days. Really hardly 25 minutes.
Can I say, hardly a minute in the microwave and stick the popcorn in the microwave.
Yeah. People don't want to wait 25 minutes for God to answer, much less 25 years praying and waiting on God. And yet, God promised it, and that you can take it to the bank when God promises it, that he is going to make it happen. Mm-hmm. Now, And we don't have to help him. He does not need our help. And so he said, no, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And so he has who with Sarah?
Isaac.
And so God said, Isaac is the one. These promises I made to you. By the way, what were the promises? Besides the fact he was going to have a son, what were the promises that God made Abraham?
The father of many nations.
That not only are you going to have a son, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have descendants. If you can count the number of stars, if you can count the number of grains of sand on the seashore, then you'll be able to count the number of your descendants. Isn't it interesting when we look back through history how many times the enemy has tried to destroy? It's really the only nation on earth that people have tried to destroy over and over and over again. And yet to this day, it's still here. Now, there's been other nations and people that people have tried to destroy, and they've been successful. There are civilizations that have died out. And yet, here we have, you can see a purposeful attempt to destroy the people of God, and yet they still exist as a nation because God said that they would always exist. So he was going to have all these descendants, nations, and what else was a part of the Abrahamic covenant?
Land.
That God was giving them land, real land, physical land, that would be where they would live and be their nation. And he also said that in you, Abraham, all the nations what?
Would be blessed.
All the nations on earth, all the families of the earth would be blessed in you. What was that a promise of?
Jesus Christ.
Messiah. That was a promise that the Messiah would come through Abraham. Now, we frequently think about the promise to David, Messiah coming through David's line, the line of Judah. But God said through Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's what's so neat about these genealogies, because you see the hand of God guiding that process, despite the fact that there are others trying to thwart that process and thwart that promise. It can't be thwarted because God said it was going to happen. And so as we look at this, these records of the generations, you see the records of the generations of the heavens and the earth, and then you see Adam and Noah, and you see this this clarifying of this line that's so important to Scripture. And as we come down to Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, where do the people of Israel come from? Which son?
The firstborn of Noah.
Shem. And so then we see Shem's line is starting to be concentrated on. And we see here's Terah. And he's got three sons. But we're going to see how this one son is starting to be, is being narrowed down. And you see what God is doing through these genealogies. Even when we have up here Ishmael and Isaac. And Abraham tried to say, may Ishmael ever live before you. And God said, well, here's some promises about Ishmael. He's going to be, what are some things he said about Ishmael?
He's going to be a great nation.
That he'd have nations would come from him, and how specifically what?
Princes.
12 princes would come from him. And he said that he would live where?
In the east.
To the east of his brothers, but he was going to be what?
A wild donkey.
A wild donkey of a man. And we see that. We're living with that. We're living with that today, aren't we? And yet, here's Ishmael. Here's some promises concerning him. But he's not the one I'm talking about. It's Isaac. So, and if you go to Israel today and you talk to Muslims there, they believe that it was Ishmael that went up to Mount Moriah with Abraham and that God told him to sacrifice. And God stopped him. They believed the promise was through Ishmael. But we see clearly in his word that God says, no, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. So, as we look at chapter 24, we see that Abraham is old. What's it time for Isaac to do? It is time for Isaac to get married. And we see that Sarah has already died. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes, Sarah has already died. That was back in 23. And so Abraham says it's time for Isaac to get a wife. And what does he do to handle that situation? This is a faithful servant, isn't it? And isn't it interesting that he doesn't, we don't know his name?
Yeah.
I wonder if it's Eliezer that he tried to say when he didn't have sons, that, you know, that those, remember, if you didn't have sons, then a servant in your household could inherit. I wonder if it's him, but obviously a very faithful servant that Abraham trusts. And what is his requirement for a wife for Isaac?
His people.
Mm-hmm. He wants him to go back to his people and find him a wife there from his family. And he's very insistent that he get someone from his relative, from his country. And so it's interesting that this servant is just so very faithful to do everything that Abraham asks him to do. So the servant sets off, and it says he went to the city of Nahor, and I believe there's a map in your workbook that you can look at and see where he went. Is it on your... Yep. It's you need to tell me what page it is in your book. 104. Yeah, your book's my book is old, so your book's a one off on the pages of mine. So page 104, you can see Nahor up in the top of your map. Modern day what country? The dotted lines show the modern day country.
I'm still trying to find
Maybe your map is different. Side. No, how about the other map where it zeroes in more? Look at this.
Is it part of Syria?
Oh, yeah, that's 103.
Is that 103 in your book?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
103.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
All right, well, they're Syria. The same then. They're saying it's modern-day Syria.
Yeah, Syria.
Yeah. So he sends his servant there. And where is Abraham when he's telling him to go there?
Canaan?
He is... If you look at the map, that's on page 104, flip it over, he's specifically in Hebron, which is directly west of the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. Do you see Hebron on there? So that's where Abraham is, and he sends his servant, and you have to flip, which when you look at the map on page 103, you can just see that it's in Canaan. But you can see where the Dead Sea is and see down where Hebron is. So he travels up to Nahor to go to Abraham's family. What does the servant do to find, what is his process for finding a wife for Isaac?
Well, he talks to God about it, about what he should do, and he kind of like lays out a fleece.
Okay. He does, it doesn't use the word prayer, but he prays, doesn't he? In chapter 24, verse 12, he says, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. And then he says, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And who answers, drink. And I will also do what? I'll give your camels a drink too. Mm-hmm. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. That word loving kindness is very interesting. It's used in verse 12 and in verse 14. If you've done the study on covenant, you know that that's a covenant word. That God has entered a covenant with Abraham, and the servant's asking him to show loving kindness to him, to make help fulfill his master's request. So it says before he had finished speaking. Now, who was he speaking to?
He's praying to God.
To God. He's praying, and he's just talking to God. Mm-hmm. And before he could even say amen, what happened?
Rebecca.
Here comes Rebecca. And then what happens? It happens just the way he prayed, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Exactly the way he prayed. He says, "Can I have a drink of water?" And she's like, she couldn't get that jar down fast enough, I don't think. And she said, "Oh, let me get you some water, but let me water your camels too." And so then it says the, I love when he says in verse 21, the man was gazing, who's the man?
The servant.
The servant was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Because now she did give him a drink of water. She did give his camels a drink of water too, but what still did he not know?
If she was willing.
She was from his people.
If she was from Abraham's family, and if she was willing to go.
Yeah.
That's why he's still all right, that worked out. But there's a big one, because Abraham made him promise that he would get someone from his family. And so he's waiting to see. And so he says, "Who are you?" And who did she say that she was?
Son of Milcah.
Okay, let's look back at the family tree. Okay. Okay, I didn't write up here too. You should have be working on your family tree. But Ishmael did have 12 princes come from him. I didn't write that up here, but she is the son. Her father is who? Bethuel, who's his father? Okay, Nahor's his father. So it's Bethuel and his mother is Bethuel's father is Nahor, and his mother is who?
Milcah.
Okay, so it's Nahor and Milcah. That's the mother. And do you remember there was a connection there too? That was actually his niece. So it's Milcah is Haran's daughter, and she married Nahor. So Nahor and Milcah have Bethuel. And then we learn that Rebekah is the daughter of Bethuel. So now bells are going off. Don't you know? He just wants to dance a jig, because now he knows this is one of Abraham's relatives. And so what does he do?
Thanks, worships.
Isn't that just awesome?
Yes.
Because when she says who she is, not only can you see her character come out in her actions towards him, does she know where he has come from?
Mm-mm.
She doesn't know who he is, does she? She doesn't know his purpose in being there. And yet you see how gracious and hospitable she is to him. She invites him home to come home. We've got plenty of straw and feed. We've got room for you and your camels. And so it says he bowed low and worshiped the Lord. And why did he do that?
His prayer was answered.
God answered his prayer.
He was in awe. Don't you think he was in awe of how that went down?
Mm-hmm.
I'm in awe of it. I'm reading it thousands of years later, and I am in awe of it. And yet this morning when Ian was preaching, he was talking about bad times come, and we say, Lord, where are you? And I said, I told him when we got home, when I thought about, it seems like, I wonder if when good times come, if the Lord says, where are you?
Thank you.
He's the one asking, where are you when times are good? But anyway, he bows and he worships the Lord. And he even says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And when you think about it, he really seemed to have very little to go on, didn't he? He had a place to go to. That's about it. It's been a long time since Abraham lived back there. It's been a really long time. And so he just goes to the place where his relatives were. And so she runs home, tells everyone, and we find out she has a brother. And what's his name?
Laban.
We're going to learn more about that old Laban in a couple of weeks. But we see that now we see Bethuel has Rebekah and Laban. And so she goes home and tells them what has happened. And they have sort of a family reunion, don't they? Even though Abraham's not there, the servant says, I'm Abraham's servant, and this is what he sent me to do. And how did they receive him? They received him graciously. They were very open to this proposal.
He tells them the whole deal. He says, this is what I decided on, and this is what happened. And they're like, okay. You know, they're all like, okay, yeah.
And we'll talk about that in a minute. He just lays it out on the line, and what is his response?
Can you come with me now?
And this is what I find interesting, because he says, the servant says in verse 39 that he said to Abraham, suppose the woman does not follow me. And what was Abraham's response? He says, he indicates Abraham's response to him was what? When you look at verse 40. Now, we talked about the last study about Abraham and his faith. Do you see his faith still here? His faith is so strong in this guy.
Yeah.
He says, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you to make your journey successful.
Mm-hmm.
And you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. And so Abraham is confident that God is going to answer his prayer and find the right wife for Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
And so I love when we talked about prayer, and it says in our lesson we looked in Genesis chapter 20 is the first mention of prayer in the Bible. It's chapter 20 and verses 7 through 17. And that's that whole crazy thing where Abraham does what?
Lied about Sarah being his sister.
Yes, and
he didn't do it just once; he does it twice.
Yeah. Okay. But and because of that, what had God done? He lies to Abimelech in chapter 20 and tells her that he is they are brother and sister, and he takes her. Abimelech is going to take Sarah as his wife.
Mm-hmm.
And what had God done in Abimelech's household?
And the children.
He closed their wombs, didn't he? That was one of the things it says he did. And so is in verse 17, it says, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so then we see the second place that prayer is mentioned. Specifically, we see Abraham pray. Now, we see prayer here where the servant is talking to God in chapter 24. But actually, the word prayed is seen in chapter 25, verse 21. And we'll look at that when we get to chapter 25. But we see just the word, that word prayed is first mentioned in chapter 20, verse 17. And then, but we do see prayer, even though we don't see that word prayed. Okay, so they are open to Rebecca going with Isaac, but what do they say? He wants to go when?
You know, tomorrow.
Yeah, tomorrow. We're leaving tomorrow. The camels leave tomorrow. And what do they say?
We want to spend time to say goodbye.
Okay, we need some time for some goodbyes. And what do they do?
Well, they also asked her permission, right?
Yeah, he said, well, you know, let's ask her. Mm-hmm. Let's ask her if, says her brother and her mother said in verse 55, let the girl stay with us a few more days, say 10. Mm-hmm. Afterwards, she may go. He said, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. He knew this was God's will. Mm-hmm. He knew it. There's no use to delay. Now, do we delay? You've known something's God's will.
Yes.
You know He told you to do it.
Yes.
But you delay. How does that usually go for us?
Not good.
Why do we do that? Why do we do that? When God tells us to do something, why do we delay in acting on it? And so they said, okay, well, we'll call her and we'll see what she wants. So they call Rebecca. Now think about this. I really tried to put myself in her place. Think about this. And I know it's cultural too, so it's hard for us to really put ourselves in her place. Mm-hmm. But think about what is said to her. Right? This guy, he works for your uncle. And he wants to take you back so you'll marry his son. And he wants to leave tomorrow. We won't wait about 10 days, but he wants to leave tomorrow. What do you want to do? And what does she say?
I'll go.
She says, I will go.
And I think also, too, and I agree with you about the culture of that time, but I also think that Abraham was known throughout the land. They knew who he was. He was a man that loved God. I don't think it was, you know, when it says that he was reckoned, you know, and we know that he, you know, was reckoned to that, his belief was reckoned to the account of living God, that I think that transpired. I mean, people knew who he was. They knew he loved the Lord. I think she probably had some kind of inclination that, you know, this
is... Well, they were far away, too. You know, they didn't have...
The newspaper.
Yeah, they didn't have Facebook and stuff, so you don't really know how much his reputation had gotten back to them there.
We know he was a valiant warrior, you know, because he got his lot back, you know. So I just don't know if she kind of knew who he was.
And we don't know that, but I feel like you get a sense of who she is by the way she behaved with the servant and her willingness to submit to going, that you got a sense. I don't know. I just felt like I got a sense of her being
an obedient heart,
a willing servant. And so...
And it's kind of a sense of reverence with her, just the same as you see. I see a lot of the same personalities with her as you do Mary.
And it says in verse 60 that they, her family, blessed her and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. They had no idea, did they? And may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebecca arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Now, we see that they're getting close to home. Again, you can look at your map and see where Isaac is on the map. Let's see if it shows it. He's at Beer Lahai-Roi. If you look at the one on page 104, it mentions the Negev. If you see that the southern Israel, in fact, the Negev is right under the word Israel on your map. And then southwest of that, you see Beer Lahai-Roi. It says there that he had come from going there, for he was living in the Negev. And it says he went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Mm-hmm. Now she sees him, and what does she ask the servant?
Who is that man out there?
And
sounds like we're listening to a romantic novel.
I know it does. It doesn't it? It to me, it is very romantic and sweet, because when he says, "That's my master," that's Isaac. What does she do?
She
takes her veil and puts it over her face, which again is a very cultural thing to do. But still, we still kind of swoon a little bit, don't we? I mean, we can't, all right, girls, let's be honest. We can't help it. The guys are like, okay, whatever. I want to see who this chick is I'm getting ready to marry.
She covered her face.
Yeah. Oh, no, she covered her face. So, anyway, then what the servant tells Isaac what?
All the things that he had done.
He tells him the whole story.
Yeah,
he tells him the story. And don't you know, Isaac's like, gee, thanks. That's awesome that you found the one that God wanted me to marry. And so she becomes his wife. And it says he loved her. Mm-hmm. I love putting that little red heart there. Mm-hmm. But just, again, just the sweetness of it. And since this, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so we see that Isaac and Rebecca get married. And so I'm going to put Rebecca's name over here with Isaac. I couldn't find my Isaac family tree in my book. I must have taken it out for another study, you know, and didn't put it back where it belonged, so I couldn't find it. So y'all have to help me with that. I'm not sure what exactly is on there. Is there a place to put Rebecca's name on there?
Mm-hmm.
What page is that in your workbook?
105.
Okay, and there's a place for Rebecca's name?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you can fill that out. You probably already did that in your lesson. As we go into chapter 25, it opens up that Abraham takes another wife, and what was her name? Okay, he takes another wife, Keturah, and so I don't have a lot of room up here on this, but I have that filled out. If you did the previous study on Abraham, there's an Abraham family tree. So Keturah has what it tells us?
Six kids.
Okay, she has, it says, six sons, and their name there. And then it says that Abraham is how old in verse 7?
175 years.
It says he's 175, which means that Isaac is how old?
75.
Ishmael is what? Do you remember?
Is he 13 years older? 85, 88 maybe?
Yeah, he's 88, 89-ish. And then Abraham dies, and it says that Ishmael and Isaac bury him in the cave where who else was buried?
Sarah
was buried at Machpelah, and there's this account of that, how Abraham buys that cave to bury her in, and he's buried there with Sarah, his wife. And it says that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai-Roi. And again, you can see that on your map. Now, it tells us in verses 12 through 18, these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, which we put up here on the list, and that's in your workbook where you listed the records of the generations of Ishmael. It lists his sons, that they were, it tells us that they were 12 princes in verse 16. That takes us back to when God had told Abraham, don't worry about Ishmael. He's going to have nations come from him, and you will have 12 princes. He told Abraham that back in chapter 17, verse 20. And Ishmael lives to be how old?
137.
Says he lives to be 137, and he breathed his last, he died, and he was gathered to his people. It says they settled from Havilah to Shur. This is verse 18 of chapter 25, Genesis, which is east of Egypt. As one goes towards Assyria, he settled what?
In defiance.
Ishmael settled in defiance of all his relatives. We see that wild donkey of a man that was against all his brothers and was going to live to the east of them. And so then as we go into verse 19, we see that it says the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Now, the problem is Isaac didn't have any sons. Why did he not have any sons?
Because Rebecca was barren.
It says that Rebecca was barren. He was 40, and it says Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, to be his wife. But she didn't have any children. And so here we see in verse 22 that we see this word pray, that Isaac prayed. Mm-hmm. What did Isaac pray on behalf of his wife?
That she would have children.
That he prayed because she was barren. And it says that she conceived. Now, in verse 22, it says the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to what?
Inquire
of the Lord. Now, I mark that word the same as pray here, because she's praying to the Lord. She's asking the Lord something. And there's this struggle. Sounds like she had a difficult pregnancy, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And she asked the Lord, what is going on here? And what does the Lord say to her?
Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.
Okay. There's not just two children in your womb. There's two nations in your womb. And you think they're struggling now?
Wait a minute, no idea.
You have no idea what's coming. Two peoples will be separated from your body. Well, you think, but they're brothers. They should be one people. But we're going to see the birth of two nations as we continue in this study. One people will be stronger than the other. And the older is going to serve the younger. So they were born, and who was born first?
Esau.
Okay, so we see that Rebecca and Isaac had Esau, and who was the other?
Jacob.
And God said, these aren't just two sons. They are two sons, but they're also two nations. And what does he say? Tell me again what he says about them.
Two nations, two peoples.
Okay, and what does he say?
Stronger.
Okay, one stronger.
And the other one should serve. The older one will serve the younger.
All right, one's going to be stronger, and the older is going to serve the younger. Now, that's very interesting because we looked at scriptures about firstborn. And when you looked at those scriptures, those cross references and scriptures about firstborn, it's usually the firstborn, the younger serves the older, right? Mm-hmm. But we see that that might be the tradition, that might be the culture, but that's not always God's way. And God's not bound by our traditions, is he?
Mm-hmm. So on your descendants timeline, do you put Esau to the left or Jacob there?
Remember, I couldn't find mine, so it would depend on what's underneath it. You're going to put...
I don't know yet.
Yeah.
Do it in pencil.
Yeah. Okay. And that's what I... Yeah, we don't know yet. And see, we want to jump ahead and figure that out sometimes and say, oh, I know, you know, how many sons so-and-so had. But I think it's a good idea what Cindy said to do. Put it in pencil.
Okay.
And then we'll see. Don't be afraid to erase and change it. And so when we look at two nations are born here, and we just go, did we go all the way through the end of this chapter in our lesson?
Yes.
We did, didn't we? Mm-hmm. We did. Yes. All right. But the nation that comes from Esau, do we learn that nation? I don't want to jump ahead of myself.
No.
Not yet.
I don't think we learned that, no.
Okay, so we won't talk about that yet. Okay. Although, I think it was mentioned in the cross-reference.
One of the problems is some of us already know, so it's hard to...
I do think it was mentioned in cross-reference, because I thought that she had told us to mark it the same way we mark Esau. Look real quick.
In verse 30,
yes,
therefore
verse 30.
His name was called Edom.
Oh. You talking about Edom?
Okay, yep. Yeah, it says there Esau, and it says he was called Edom. And that is going... And we're going to see more about that, but that is the nation... That is going to be Esau. And if you look at your map on page 104, mm-hmm. south of the Dead Sea, you'll see Edom. Okay. But let's look at what happens with Esau. So when you come in scripture, I mark Edom and Esau the same way. But we look at the birthright because Esau is the firstborn. Therefore, there's this thing called the birthright. What did you learn about birthrights in general? We looked at Genesis, we looked at Hebrews, we looked at some other cross references, but just very, very general from Genesis and Hebrews. What was the birthright?
The oldest
child.
Double portion. It went to the oldest son, didn't it? Mm-hmm. And it was given by whom to the oldest son?
By the father.
And it was some sort of what?
Blessing.
It was some sort of blessing that belonged to the oldest son that was given to the oldest son by the father. Now, what did you learn specifically about Esau's birthright? Because what happened starting in verse 27? It says they grew up and they were very different, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of person was Esau?
Outdoorsman. What do you mean?
Outdoorsman.
Hunter.
Okay, good. And do you see that there seemed to be some favoritism, partiality here? Okay, who did it seem like Isaac loved?
Esau.
And Rebecca
loved
Jacob. But Jacob was not an outdoorsman. Okay. Jacob was apparently a cook.
He was the sensitive son.
Isn't it interesting, though, because we love to watch that show Chopped on the Food Network, and how, you know, in homes, women do most of the cooking, but in restaurants and in the profession of being a chef, it's male dominated. And you see how the women say, oh, it's so hard to be a woman in this and be a chef. And I'm thinking, isn't that interesting how that's flipped in career world? But anyway, but Jacob was a chef or a cook, and he is cooking upon a stew. And Esau has been out doing what?
Hunting.
and honey.
Fields and...
And he comes in what?
Starving
to death. Do you ever get like that? Don't go to the grocery store if you like Esau. Don't. You'll spend a fortune. But he was starving. And you know, I relate to that because I'm telling you, when I get starving, that's all I can think about is food. But, you know, like, would I sell my firstborn to get a sandwich? I don't know. Sometimes I think I might.
I was going to say, depends on the day.
Yeah. And the sandwich, too.
Yeah.
But.
It's a Reuben.
Yeah. But, so we see that he's famished. And what does he say to Jacob?
Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there.
Trade my birthright for some chow.
Yeah. I'm starving. You've got food. I'll trade you.
Wow.
You can have my birthright. I'll take your soup. Now, what kind of perspective does Esau have?
Right. Short-sighted.
He's very short-sighted, but he's thinking, well, if I die of hunger here, then, you know, what good is my birthright going to do me? Well, do you think he was really that close to death that he was going to die of hunger?
He was a hunter. He could have fed himself.
Was there no other food in the house?
Right. Like Harriet said, he was a hunter, wasn't he?
Yeah.
You know. And so we learned that Jacob's attitude towards the birthright was what? We see this in other scriptures in Hebrew. He valued it. He valued that birthright. But Esau did not value it. And as a matter of fact, when he sold it, what did he do?
Swear.
It says in verse 34, it says he despised his birthright. Mm-hmm. He did not value it, did he?
Mm-hmm.
He did not value that birthright. Jacob valued it. Esau sold it for a single meal. How does Hebrews characterize Esau?
It's a self-seeker kind of thing.
There were two words that I wrote down that said that Hebrews said about Esau.
Immoral and godless.
Immoral and godless. Gives us a little more insight into this little picture here that's given us in Genesis chapter 25, doesn't it? That he was immoral and godless. He didn't care about any birthright. He just thought about himself and what he, fulfilling his desires.
Instant self-gratification.
Self-gratification. Instant gratification. And so he was immoral and godless, it says. And so you looked up a lot of cross-references on page 9 in your lesson about the birthright. It's page 9 in my workbook. I'm not sure if it's the same in yours. What did you learn about the birthright from all those cross-references you looked at?
I think it was a great responsibility, too. You inherited a responsibility.
It wasn't, the birthright wasn't just about you, was it?
No.
It was a responsibility. It was a gift, too.
Yeah.
It was an honor. It was a blessing. And yet, it says here, he despised it. He despised it. And sometimes I think we get the idea he despised it only after he sold it. But I think he despised it before, too. Because,
well, he definitely didn't have a lot of respect for it.
Right.
He did that pretty easily.
He did. He did not respect it or value it. And so we see that the birthright was an honor and a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he did not value it. You mark the word firstborn and birthright. And what did you learn about that in respect to Jesus?
That he is the firstborn
of the dead.
He's the firstborn from the dead. And why is he called that?
So that he'll be the first in everything.
Okay. But how is he the firstborn of the dead?
Resurrection.
Yeah.
Because of the resurrection. because when he died, he rose again. Now you say, but wait a minute, Lazarus died, he rose again, but what did Lazarus do again?
He died again.
Jesus, when he rose again, he conquered
death,
hell, and the grave. He's alive. He's alive. And he reigns forevermore. And so he was the firstborn. And because Jesus rose from the dead, conquered death, hell, and the grave, what is our birthright? The same thing. That we have eternal life in him. We are, because we are children of God, do we have a birthright?
Yes.
What is our birthright as a child of God? John chapter 1 says, to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And a lot of times, you know, we say, oh, we're all God's children. There's that old spiritual, you know, and people say, oh, we're just all God's children. Are we all God's children? Every person ever created?
Yes and no.
And like Ian said, yes and no. God created us in that sense we are. But when God says in John chapter 1, to as many as did receive him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. This right to be called the children of God indicates that there is a birthright that comes with being called a child of God. What's our birthright?
Eternal life.
Praise God. Eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
What else?
Well, I put he foreknew us, purposed us, predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son, and he justifies us, and he glorifies us.
Because a lot of times we think eternal life is like in the future.
Yeah.
Well, we don't get anything right now as a child of God.
Well, forgiveness. And
yeah. We justified, redeemed right now. Right now we're redeemed.
Yeah.
Right now we're justified. Right now God has a purpose for our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Right now we have eternal life.
Right now we're released from our sins and forgiven of our sins.
Yes, right now we have forgiveness. And so that is the right of the child of God. Right now we have God himself living inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
How awesome is that? And so we have this birthright as a child of God. What are ways that we might be like Esau and not esteem our birthright as we should?
Walk in the flesh and not the spirit. You know, deny, not obey.
Act like the world.
Mm-hmm.
Look like the world. James is one of my favorite books. Studied it twice. It's been a long time. But one of the things that you're encouraged to do in that study is to memorize a lot of scripture. Mm-hmm. And I believe it's the whole chapter 1, which I still know almost the whole chapter. And that was... Seth was a baby when I took that the first time, and so it's been a long time, almost 25 years, 24 years. And so, but I remember pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted by the world.
Mm.
And have we done good at keeping ourselves unspotted by the world? To not look like the world. We have to live here, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for us within his plan. And it's not about us. It's not about fulfilling our destiny. It's about getting to participate in his plan of the ages. But, you know, do we keep ourselves unspotted by the world? What does that mean? What does that look like? There's lots of opinions. But
well, I feel like a lot of times believers, they get hung up in that desire to be accepted, and so they lose sight of the direction they're going because of that desire, that fleshly desire to be accepted.
To fit in.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I've experienced, I think about this sometimes because, as y'all know, I've been through breast cancer, and people are so invasive of my space. You know when you're pregnant and a stranger comes up and roams your belly? You know, there's like personal space that you really need to ask permission before you enter someone's personal space. And, you know, I just have like this personal space that gets violated frequently. But I see how so many people that come up and ask me very rude questions. And you know, I've had people say, well, they just want to encourage you. No, they don't. Do you know what they want to do? They want to tell me their story. It's about them. And but I've learned that some people just need a club to belong to so bad. And this is not a club I want to be in, y'all.
I think people really do get hung up in that desire of acceptance.
Like to fit in. And I know people, you know, and I want to, if anybody knows somebody that's going through that and they want me to talk to them, they want to talk to me, I'll be more than happy to. But I'm not going to be the poster girl for breast cancer. I want to be the poster girl for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so if he uses me to talk to someone about that, if they desire that, then I will. But I'm the poster girl for Jesus, not breast cancer. And, you know, I appreciate the research. I appreciate the wisdom that God has given men, this modern medicine, this miracle. I appreciate that. I'm thankful for it. But, you know, some of these foundations believe in embryonic stem cell research. I don't believe in that. And I'm not going to go walk for them and run for them and raise money for them because I don't believe in that. And so, you know, that's what I'm saying.
Well, even some of their money goes towards things, are the controversies that we have.
Right, and right, there are some foundations, right, that goes that don't value life, like Cindy said. And you know, I don't want to be participating in that. And I've learned the world will take care of the world. I got to be about the Father's business.
That's good.
And so, you know, that's my perspective on it. But if someone wants me to talk to them, I will. But I'm not, you know, I don't need a club to belong to. And but what about, do we not esteem our birthright? I'm holding up my Bible because, you know, is this a privilege to have our Bible, to have the Word of God in our hands, mm-hmm. and be able to freely open it anytime we want,
absolutely.
To even to have a Bible. And y'all, let's be real. How many Bibles would you say you have in your home just right now?
At least a dozen.
I bet all of us do, Harriet. I bet we all have at least a dozen Bibles in our house right now. If we went and dug everyone out, including the little New Testaments, I bet we have more than that. And so next week's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We have a very special service, and I want to incorporate the understanding. We're going to be aware of that most Christians around the world being persecuted don't have a Bible, and they risk their lives to get one. And how do we just neglect it? We don't even know who God is because we don't even open up His Word. Don't even know there is a birthright because we haven't even opened up His Word. And so, you know, let's don't be like Esau. Let's esteem our birthright. Let's be about the Father's business because, y'all, we are so caught up in the business of the world. We are so caught up in the business of the world. And I think we're so caught up in the business of our children.
Or even the business, the activity of the church.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, we tend to lose concept. I mean, I know that would...
Oh, well, I think we're kind of getting past that. I think we used to be busy, like doing, like, you know, being so busy with ministry, we didn't have time for ministry. I think we've moved past that because I think nobody has time for anything to do with church anymore. It's all about activities. Now, it used to be we were busy about activities in the church, but I think now we're busy with activities outside the church. The enemy has managed to deceive us enough that he's even moved the activities outside the church. And we've let him. We have absolutely let him. We hand him our children each week and say, here, keep them busy for me. Mm. And he is more than happy to do that. I am just preaching away now. So, so we need to think about we have a birthright, and we should esteem it as we should. Now, let's look at our chapter themes. If you've never done an inductive Bible study before, a chapter theme is just what that chapter's about. Just a summary statement. From this, I try to use this, you know, if I can, from the scripture. I think Old Testament chapter themes are a little bit easier than New Testament, because New Testament, there's lots of doctrine going on. Old Testament, basically, people, places, and stuff happens. So how did you title chapter 24?
What for Isaac?
Jacob's brought.
That's exactly what I said, Harriet. A wife for Isaac. Anybody have something like that?
Yeah,
I
said Isaac gets a wife.
Yep. I like to say there's no wrong answer, but there can be a wrong answer.
Right, but we know that Isaac's on board. We moved off from Abraham. Now Isaac's up. So what's Isaac going to do with his life? And here's his wife.
And it's interesting because that chapter has 67 verses. It's a long chapter, but the entire chapter really is about the process of finding a wife for Isaac. Mm-hmm. So then as we look at chapter 25, sometimes this gets a little more difficult because it's kind of about two things here, and maybe even three things, because it's about Abraham's death, it's about Ishmael's genealogy, his sons, and it's about the birth of Isaac, or excuse me, the birth of Jacob and Esau. So how did you title that?
Rebecca has two nations.
Okay, that's good. That's good. I like that. Rebecca has two nations. Anybody else? Sometimes when I think it's a significant event, which Abraham dying is a significant event, which can be recorded in the margin, I probably in retrospect would have done now, but I put Abraham dies and then a slash and then birth of Jacob and Esau. So it's okay if there's kind of two things going on, but in retrospect, I agree that I would put just about Jacob and Esau if I were going to get out my whiteout and do it again. I didn't have erasable pens when I did this. Of course, I have erasable pens now. The world is my oyster now.
When I'm doing it, whenever in doubt, I write it in pencil if I'm not real comfortable with it just yet. Not just that.
Or just write it on your chapter theme book instead of in your Bible.
Right, or even when I'm doing, even in the margins, I'm doing a paragraph section. Mm-hmm. I'll do it pencil. Just because I have a feeling I might go back.
And that's like when it's your observation worksheet, make it a worksheet. So many people want to make it perfect looking, but use it as a worksheet. Scribble on it, you know, draw lines through it, whatever. It's a worksheet. And so I know if you're marking in your actual, your actual Bible, you probably want to be a little more careful, and that's where the erasable pens are handy. But working on the worksheets, use them just like the worksheets. So does anybody have any questions about our lesson or any comments or things that really struck them as they studied this week? It's familiar scripture probably to most of us, but I love when we learn something new from something that's familiar. But did you already know it all?
What stuck out to me, I think, in Romans 9 was, Isaac being a part of the seed is like, to me, I think it's Romans 9:8, that is who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come to Sarah, and you'll have a son. And I just think that that is our battle, the flesh and the spirit. And like you said, we have to be set apart and be different than the world, you know.
And actually here is more of a contrast between two different children, the children of the flesh and the children of the promise. Here God is, in that verse, he's contrasting those two as being different. Mm-hmm. The children of the flesh are not the same as the children of the promise. So if you're a child of the promise, then there's some things that are should characterize your life. Mm-hmm. And the children of the and he's using that idea of the children of the flesh, and we saw that with Isaac and Ishmael, how and we looked at that in Galatians with we studied Abraham. We looked at when we get down to it in Galatians, there's a contrast between saved and lost, and it's the children of who that are contrasted there. Do you remember?
Children of Ishmael.
Well, even more a little different from that.
Children of
God, children of Satan. It goes by the moms.
Hagar.
Yeah, it talks about the children of Hagar, the children of the bondwoman versus the children of the free woman. And that is talking, not that that's an allegory. It's not, you know, worked out exactly, but it is a comparison to saved and lost. Are you a child of the bondwoman, or are you a child of the free woman?
People should clearly know who you are.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be no gray areas. There should be, I know that people get a whole, you know, gray area, but there should be, when it comes to following Christ, to people knowing that you are a believer, there should not be any gray areas. It should be clear that you're a follower of Christ.
Especially to another believer. Have you ever met somebody and they never really said anything that would give you an indication, but you think, I think they're a believer. Mm-hmm. Cindy and I did that. We hired a personal trainer. We had met with her only once, maybe twice, and we said, we think she's a believer. And she was all business with us because she was there to train
she
us.
She never one time mentioned.
And she did. But it was just, we're like, we think she's a believer. And of course, as our relationship grew, we saw she's very sweet and precious.
And she
sister worship in Christ.
At our church, you know,
yeah.
So,
but yeah. Has that happened where you meet somebody, there should be something different. Mm-hmm. There should be something different. And then obviously that we want the world to know that there's something different. But when we act and react the same way. I had a friend, that sweet guy that graduated from high school with me. He said, I'm so upset with God. I don't understand why this happened to you. You're such a faithful servant of God, blah, blah, blah. And I said, I can tell you why this happened to me. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. David said, I was down in the pit. God, you brought me out of the pit. Now you planted my feet on the rock. And now others are going to see who you are because you brought me out of the pit.
Amen.
And so, you know, it's we need to be, whatever God gives us, we need to show who he is in that.
Whatever our lot might be, we need to show who
he
is.
Anybody else? I love this lesson. Mm-hmm. I love this story, and it's going to get even gooder. Okay. Ian, would you close us in prayer, honey?
Lord, we thank you for all that we have learned through these lessons. Lord, as we're getting ready to talk about sibling rivalry and favoritism, and Lord, how the things that are happening in the world today are all a result of these issues. So Lord, help us to be faithful and diligent in our studies. Help us to learn, but Lord, most of all, help us to show Jesus Christ through our lives, that we would demonstrate our birthright and give that birthright away to others that would listen.
Amen.
Lord, go with us now this week. For ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank y'all for...